It is certainly a blessing to be here this morning and this week. I must confess that I've wrestled with God a little bit about that, especially taking an assignment for this week. But we want to be a joyful, faithful servant. And so we are thankful. It is a tremendous privilege to preach and teach the Word of God. It's also a tremendous responsibility. And there are times when you face disappointments in ministry. And you young people might not know this yet, but as you grow, you'll understand that to face failure in ministry is a challenging thing. Not necessarily in my own life, but you can feel like a failure when the people you're ministering to, when they go into failure. So just some personal things and challenges that the Lord's been teaching me. We want to be faithful. And like I said, I'm thankful to be here. So I've been very encouraged with the message yesterday afternoon, and then just with what I sense is the attitude of your hearts. And so I count it a real privilege to have the opportunity to preach and teach here this week. And also thank you for your prayers. We covet your prayers, and we need them. God is faithful. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. This is a big subject, and we'll just take some meditations on this subject this week. I've been pondering some of these things in my own life, and so the things that we're looking at this week just are coming from where my own heart has been and my own meditations from the Word of God. We want to talk here about what Jesus called in this passage the first and great commandment. And most of you could quote that from memory. You know what that commandment is. And the interesting thing about this commandment of God is that it's such a powerful commandment, and we can look at it and almost feel a sense of burden, and it should bring a holy reverence and fear in our hearts when we think of the commandments of God. But I want to encourage us this week. My heart is very much to encourage us to look at this as an invitation. This is an opportunity. It's an invitation to a life of blessing. A life of rich blessings in the grace of God, in a relationship with God. And so it is a commandment, and a commandment it's a commandment of God. And that in that aspect, we are to fear God and keep His commandments. So there should be a holy reverence and fear in our hearts. We might hear more about that in the second message this morning from what Brother Isaac said yesterday. And I pondered that because when you study the love of God and the fear of God, they are both motivators in the Scriptures. Probably the two prime motivators that I see in the Scriptures is a fear of God and a love of God. But these two don't contrast each other at all. They work in harmony with each other. If there's someone you really love, you dread, you fear to disobey or disappoint that individual. There's a sense of that in my relationship with my wife. I love her very much, so there would be a fear in my heart to displease her, disappoint her, or be unfaithful to her. So these two motivators are not at all opposite to each other. They're both working in the hearts and lives of God's people to bring us closer to God and to a more of a holy relationship with God. So there's more we could say about that fear, but let's read this great commandment. I'd just like for us to do that together. Maybe we could stand together and we'll try to observe the commas. Sometimes some of us read faster or slower than others, but we'll try to work together at this. Why don't we start in verse 34, and we'll just read down to verse 40. Okay, is everyone ready? All right, let's read together. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thank you. You did well. You may be seated. Now, something we'll point out maybe another day, as you look at this, who can tell me, where's this first quoting? Where's this quoting from? Yes, do you know which chapter? It's good, Deuteronomy. Anyone? Deuteronomy 6, that's right. And so this is quoting from Deuteronomy 6. What's that? What was that called in the Jew? What did the Jews call that? Does anyone know? They call that as part of a prayer. That they're actually, the Orthodox Jews pray at least twice a day. They pray this prayer. It's called, it's part of a, what they call the, is anyone, can someone tell me? Yes, Miriam. The Shema. The Shema, yeah, that's right. Some people would say the Shema, but the way I understand it, you say Shema. It's part of the Shema. So that's interesting. So let's turn here to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is where Jesus is quoting from. We'll just give a little foundation to this commandment. And it's interesting to me that this is, in the Ten Commandments, God says they're the first commandments, that you should have no other God before me. And so it is implying supreme and ultimate devotion to God himself. But this is the first time that it's worded quite like this, and it's interesting to me that it's in the second giving of the law that Moses gives it. He gives it because he's re-giving the law here in Deuteronomy. And one of the fascinating things about the book of Deuteronomy to me is I really like the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know if you've learned to enjoy the Old Testament books yet, but I really like the book of Deuteronomy. There's different Old Testament books that I really enjoy reading, but this is one of them for sure. And it's interesting that it comes out this way here in the second giving of the law. And it's very clear that this is just a tremendous burden on the heart of God. And he is realizing this second reading of the law was given roughly 40 years after the first one at Mount Sinai. And I think it's just important that we see that more than ever, God is emphasizing the importance. If there's going to be a people who obey him, if there's going to be a people that are faithful to him, this people must love him. You cannot have, he will not have a faithful people if there's not this foundation in the lives of those people. He will not have a faithful people by just giving them a law. He will only have a faithful people that love him. And those people are the ones who will live out his laws. And it's so important. It's such a powerful foundation. It's such a powerful motivator. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see it. And the way the Shema is normally given is they would say it, verse 4, the way I understand, you say that, the Orthodox Jews would say that or pray it with their eyes covered, covering their eyes. Some of you could explain that better than I can. They would say, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4. And that word "hear" is where Shema comes from. Shema means to hear with understanding, to hear with the purpose to obey. Obedience is very much tied in with that word "hear." It's a little bit like Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so there's one thing to hear something, there's another thing to hear with the heart to obey. And that is very much the picture here. "Hear, O Israel," they would say this with their hand over their eyes, "the Lord our God is one Lord." And then they would say very quietly in this prayer, and this is intriguing to me, they would say, "Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever." That sounds very much like the end of the Lord's Prayer, but they interject that. First they would read verse 4, then it would interject here quietly, "Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever." And then they would go through and quote verses 5 through 9 here, and then they would continue on in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now it's interesting, Jesus, I think we read in Matthew, we'll point this out later, I'll try to remember to do it, not in the message today, but later in the week. And Jesus said, he didn't say with all your might, he said with all your mind. And so there are a few different, and then in Mark and in Luke, it's given as with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So it's interesting. So there's a slight variation there, but Jesus said, with all, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So when the Shema is given, that's how they, and then they also go through and include in there Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 21. We'll just look at verse 13 there, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. It begins here and goes through verse 21. This is part of their prayer. It says in chapter 11, verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if ye will hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love your God, the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And then he goes on and gives the blessings and the beauty of that promise. And then they also would include Numbers 15, 37 through 41, and we're not going to turn there, but it's telling them that they should put fringes on their garments to remind them to keep the commandments of God, or to remind them of the commandments of the God. So this Shema was and is still, by Orthodox Jewish people, is prayed twice a day. Twice a day, in the middle of their prayers, they quote this verse, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. It would be all your might there, I guess. It's one of the first things they teach to their children. They teach them this prayer. It's very important to them. And it's considered by some Jewish scholars to be the most essential prayer in Judaism. So it's interesting that through the centuries, the descendants of the nation of Israel, they have continued to, the Orthodox Jews still pray this twice a day. They're praying, they're reminding themselves, and they're praying that they would love God with all their hearts. And God is crying out. He's been crying out ever since creation. God has been crying out an invitation to love me. Love me. This is the way to blessing. This is the way to joy. This is the way to fulfillment and satisfaction. Now, I want to say something. This is probably the burden that has gripped my heart on this subject. It's simply and I may have referenced this already in the past, especially the local congregation here, but the problem in the Old Testament for God, the problem with the people of God in the Old, I'm sorry, the problem for God in the Old Testament, it wasn't the Canaanites, it wasn't the Philistines, it wasn't those giants, those of Anak. That was not God's biggest problem in the Old Testament. It wasn't the Assyrians or the Egyptians. I mean, when you look at how God dealt with the Egyptians and delivered his people out of Egypt and totally annihilated their gods and totally took care of everything, that was no problem for God. No problem. The Assyrians, in one night, one angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians. Phew, no problem for God. Wow. And so what was God's biggest problem in the Old Testament? What was his biggest problem? What do you think? His people. His people. And you stop and think about what God did for them. It shouldn't have been a problem. But it was his people. And you know, brothers and sisters, I think it's still God's biggest problem. God is amazing in the sense that he is sovereign, he's over all. He is so sovereign, so high, but he doesn't force himself. And so he still is waiting for people to love him. He's still waiting for people who just get serious with God and who will give their life to know him, to love him, to walk with him. I think of the words of Polycarp. when he was, it says 85 or 86 years old, and they drug him into the, the big, whatever it was, Colosseum or whatever, and all the people were there, and they're wanting to, and he limps, he got hurt when after they captured him. He was hurting his leg, but he's kind of limping. He's an old man, and he comes up to the whoever's in charge there, and the man says, "Deny Jesus Christ." 80-some years old. He says, "I've served him for many years, and I'm happy to die with him." He said, "I won't deny him." You talk about what I see there is not a man who's concerned. You know, he's in fear. There's a fear there, but he's not all afraid that. No, he simply loves God with all his heart. He said, "This has been a beautiful life." See, it's not just about going to heaven, but it's about really our best life now. Or the best life we can live now is a life that is yielded to God. But see, it's not necessarily easy. God has required some of his people to go to a cross. He's asked some of his people to live tremendously painful lives. But he has not done that without his grace and without his presence. And so we need to remember that. But sometimes we shrink back. We shrink back from just a complete surrender and abandonment to God. I'm getting ahead of myself in the message. So here, God's problem is his people. The invitation is amazing to love God with all our being. This is an invitation. This is a great commandment. It's an invitation to a life of fulfillment and blessing. Like I said, it's not an easy life, but a life of no regrets. We would get the Apostle Paul, if he could come and speak to us today, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? And you read, what he endured and suffered for the sake of the gospel. And you would say, "Paul, do you have any regrets?" He would just say, it's just that I didn't love him more. I didn't love him enough. That's the only regret I have. And so we know that, but how can we be convinced? That's the burden of my heart this week. How can I be convinced that really to love God with my complete being is such a privilege and such a high calling and responsibility? And how can I enter into that and make that my commitment and calling in life? Why do we draw back? Why do we draw back from that? Why do we stand around the fringes and look at it in lives like the Apostle Paul? We admire it, we marvel at it, we study it, but yet we don't enter it. We can just stand at the edge and look at it. Yeah, that's amazing. And so I want to encourage us young people. I'm so blessed with your lives and your commitment. But I just want to encourage us to continue to press in. I wish we could answer this question more completely. Why? Why do we hesitate? Why do the people of God really hesitate to love God the way we're called to? What? I've pondered that, and I don't want to go into the nuts and bolts of all that. I don't know. I don't have the answers. But I'm pondering it and enjoying you to ponder it with me and pray about it. I think most of you here, many of you have a desire to serve God and honor him. And I just want to encourage you in that this week. I want to encourage you to make this commandment, let us make this commandment a little bit like an aim of our life. It's not so much a destination. It's not so much that we can, I don't know that we'll ever in this life say, "I've got it." But there's a bullseye here. And let's make this commandment more than, okay, this is something I have to do in life. Let's make it an aim of my life. That's my aim. That's what I want. I'm on the road. It's a journey. It's not just a destination. It's a journey, but I'm going, and I've got that focused in on my radar. I've got this focused in on my sights, and that's what I want. Lord, help me get there, one step at a time. That's what I want to live for. It's a life to live. It's not just something we believe. Yeah, we love God. We're praying the prayer twice a day. Love God with all your heart. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. But many of those people, God doesn't get much love from. So it's not just something we believe. It's a way of life. It's a beautiful way to live. I want that in my own life. This was said of a minister from the 1800s. It was a tribute given to him after his death. It said this, it said, "They speak of his narrowness who didn't understand his ways. But his was the narrowness of the arrow that flew straight to the mark." I want that to be said of my life. His was the narrowness of the arrow. He was not okay with this or that or that or that or that. His arrow was straight. That was the narrowness that characterized his life. So to love God with our whole being is not something we can check off and say, "I've done that. I went to Bible school this week, so now I'm loving God with all my being." No, it's a journey. I said it's a way of life. It's a life that glorifies God. It's a life that testifies to the world and to the church that God is worthy of my love and devotion. Will your life be that life? Will my life be that life? Okay, so that was just introduction to our, let's try to introduce our series. Let's now today I'd like to talk about love the Lord thy God. We'll talk about that. Just love the Lord thy God. Love the Lord thy God. So that's right at the beginning of the command there. That's right at the start of it. And I trust many of us are here saying, "I do love God, and I want to love God more." So how do we love him? So what are some evidences and characteristics of love for God in my life? What are some evidences or characteristics? I think we should look at that. And there's many of them, really. But today, I'm going to try to bring it down to three that we want to really focus on today. There's many evidences. Every day we live, we're putting off evidences about what is motivating my life. And that's just part of our life. We're putting those out. But three evidences. Now, I want to say a few things before we go into them. That these can be cultivated. Love for God must be cultivated. It's not just something that all of a sudden we're going through life one day or we're praying and all of a sudden we just have this overwhelming love of God comes into our life and now we love him the rest of our life. But you know relationships well enough to know that relationships need to be cultivated. They need to be, and as if they're going to grow, they must be cultivated. In our love for God, we need to grow in our love for God. And I would hope that if I've been a Christian for 5 years, and then 10 years, and then 15 or 20 years, I would hope that my love for God is growing. Amen? Amen? I would hope that, it's like Polycarp there, he served the Lord, I don't know how many years he said, 85, or many years. But I would hope that that love is just maturing and growing and growing. Because we've cultivated it. We've made that a focus of my life. It's real fun to talk about my wife because she's not here, even in the States. So I think about her a lot more even. But she is in Bolivia. Anyway, we courted and we were married 19 years ago. And you hear this statement, young people, and sometimes you get kind of roll your eyes and you're tired of that. But you hear people say that it gets better every year. You say, "Oh yeah, sure." But it does. And it's because it's a journey. It's because that love is cultivated. And that love grows deeper and more mature. And that's how it should be in our relationship with God. That's why we're saying it's a journey. Now, we are created in the image of God. That's simple truth. You all knew that. But anyway, I reminded you, we are created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that you were created to love. You were created with passions. One of those passions is to love. You were created to love. We are created to love. And when we live in the love of God, we love God with our whole being and live in that love and share that love, we are fulfilling one of the major purposes in our creation. So what is the object of our love? What is the object, or who is the object of my love? Who we love, we will want to please. There's just that heart in there. Who I really love, I will desire to please that person. I will desire to follow that person. That person will influence me tremendously. That's why idolatry is so powerful. That's why it's so dangerous. Because when you idolize a person and you love that person, you begin to follow them more and more, you look to them for fulfillment, you want to emulate that person. That's just how love works. So who we love, we will want to follow, we will want to be with, we will want to emulate. Love is very powerful. It's a very powerful motivator in our lives. So who or what I love will shape who I will become. So love the Lord your God. Love, this is more than a command. You see what I'm trying to help us see? It's more than you need to love God. It is a command, but it's more than that. Because it's powerful. It has a transforming power that if we really love God with our whole being, that love will lead us to follow in His way, and that love will change us our whole life. It's powerful. Love is more than feelings. We're talking about love that is more than feelings. There are feelings, praise God. There are wonderful times of feelings, sometimes in the presence of God. We don't live for those. There are times when you don't feel His love. You don't sense His love. And you can't just live by those feelings. It's more than feeling. It's deeper than that. We could talk about the difference in the Greek of agape, philia, and eros. But we're not going to talk about those different words that are translated love. But we're speaking more specifically here of a love that makes a choice, a love that chooses. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says this. It says that agape love, it says, love can be known only from the actions it prompts. So there's a question. Do I really love God? How deep is my love for God? Well, the actions that come out of my life are a sense of an indicator. And we can maybe talk more about that later this week. So love can be known only from the actions it prompts. And then we have in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that the love of God, the reason, the way we know how much God loves us and loves the world is because it prompted the action of giving His only begotten Son. That tells us how much God loves us. And His love moved Him to bring salvation into the world. To say, I love you, God, doesn't mean I actually do. That's true. We all know that. We can say that. I love God. I love God. Yeah. And that's what gets nauseating. I'm sorry. But that's what gets nauseating even among professing Christianity. There's a profession that we love God. And yet there's so little evidence. There's so little action. Okay, three evidences of love for God in my life. Let's look at these this morning. We'll try to look at these three evidences this morning. Okay. The first one we want to talk about is gratitude to God. Just a thankfulness to God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7 and look at this account here. Gratitude to God. One of the evidences, one of the clear evidences of that I love God is a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. So in this account, we were starting in verse 36, and it goes down through verse 50. I don't think I'm going to read it, but I'm just going to tell you this story. And here we have the account where a Pharisee in verse 36 invited Jesus to come to his house for lunch. Now remember, this was a man who's praying the Shema at least twice a day. He's praying about loving God with his whole being. At least twice a day, he's praying that. He's very committed to keep the commandments of God. That's all good. So it's a good thing. He has a lot of good things in his life. But he is praying that he should love God. And he has Jesus come to his house and they sat down for meat. And then this woman from the city, we don't know her name. It just tells her twice, I think, in this account that she was a sinner. This woman in the city who was a sinner, she came in to where this meal was taking place. This was a woman. She came in and she came to the feet of Jesus and she began weeping. She began weeping and she began to wash his feet with tears. Now this could be very inconvenient if you were Simon the Pharisee. It could be very embarrassing if you were even the disciples. They're like, who's this woman? Look at what she's doing. Look at how she's acting. This is embarrassing. She's a sinner. But she came into the very feet of Jesus and she's weeping and she washes the feet of Jesus with her tears. She didn't need a basin of water. She had plenty of tears coming out, and she washes the feet of Jesus. Then she wipes his feet with her hair, and then she anoints them with some ointment that she brought along. And this was very costly ointment. And so this woman came in and displayed a tremendous, tremendous level of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simon's there the whole time, and he's praying twice a day. He's saying, he should love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my might. But we don't see much love in his response to Jesus. And then Jesus tells him here in verse 40, he can tell that, you know, Simon's really thinking about this. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. In verse 41, a certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love most? Oh, and Simon gets it right. He said the one he forgave most. And he said, you're right. And so what this he's trying to teach Simon something here. Realistically, this woman was a sinner, but Simon, he needed God's love and grace also, didn't he? And we see a lack of a thankful heart because Simon the Pharisee didn't see his need. He didn't see his need of God's grace. He didn't see his need of this love. He didn't see his need of redemption. He didn't see his need of mercy. He didn't see his need of that. And he didn't love very much. Do you see my point here? So one of the evidences, one of the clear evidences of love for God is gratitude. Thankfulness. The sinner woman had a lot of gratitude, much gratitude. Notice the contrast. Now, a number of you are sometimes what's termed second generation Christians, but a number of you have grown up in Christian homes. And sometimes we can lose sight of the wonder of God's mercy, love, and grace. And I'm telling you, young people, if you lose that, you will struggle to love much. You will struggle to love much if you're not amazed that God loves you. And I think sometimes we lose that. You say, well, how can I cultivate that? Should I live in sin so grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. But somehow, young people, we need to cultivate this in our hearts. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We cannot lose sight of how much we've been forgiven. And there are scars. We don't encourage sin. We don't want to see people go into sin. There's terrible scars and baggage that comes with all that. So we're thankful, praise God, when you grow up in a Christian home and you get converted at a young age. Now, praise God for that. But I just want to encourage us. If we're going to have this love for God, if we're going to have more of the love of the woman had and not be so much like Simon, we're going to have to cultivate in our hearts a sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. I think we need to meditate on passages like this And I remember as a young person, I remember praying this. And I remember other young people praying this, right, wrong, or otherwise. But I remember praying that, God, I don't sense that I have the deep understanding of your amazing grace. Would you please help me to see it more? Help me to see the sinfulness of sin. Give me a revelation of your amazing grace. It's okay to pray those things. We need to cultivate in our hearts a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that's... Did that include Simon? Or just the sinner? Everyone. Level. Right there, it's level. Dead in trespasses and sins. If Brother Leonard would have kept reading there in Psalm, whatever Psalm he was, it says there was none that sought after God. Not one. And Romans 3 ends in that terrible predicament. There was no person that on their own, without the grace of God, at least drawing them to some extent, there was no person that ever sought God. Don't ever forget that. That God did not seek first. Now, you say, ooh, are you a Calvinist? But we need to have a revelation of God's mercy and love, or we will not love much. It says in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you walked in the ways of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we are all included in there, and especially in that last phrase, we were all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Praise God. Many of you did not walk as far in the lusts of your flesh as some of us did who were converted later in life. Praise God for that. But we were all by nature the children of wrath. We had within us, because of the power of sin in us, we had the potential to be the worst of sinners. That potential was, and I want to say it carefully, may still be in us. We can never lose sight of what we might have been. And that's when we have verse 4. So we're all there. We're all there. And then we have verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so that was the predicament of humanity. There was not one that on their own sought after God, but God sought after man. E. Stanley Jones says, all other religions are the story of how man is trying to pursue God. And Christianity is the only religion that tells the story of how God has pursued man. So yeah, I chose God. It's only because he chose you first. How much has God loved you? How much did it cost God to love that sinner woman in Luke 7? It costs him just as much to love me as it did her. It cost him just as much. Love begets love. We love God because he first loved us. Is this a New Testament principle? It definitely is that, but it's also in the Old Testament. God said this in Deuteronomy 7 to the nation of Israel. This is... Where was the Shema? What chapter? Six. Very good. So here we are in chapter 7. It says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, Israel, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, God says, it says, I think in chapter 9, don't think when you get there and look around in Canaan and say, look at what we captured, look what we got. See, I gave it to you. And he says here to the nation of Israel, he says in verse 6, love me with all your heart. But then he reminds them in chapter 7, he says, I loved you first. You were not any greater than any other nation. I chose you and I loved you. That's why you were delivered. That's why you're my people. Clear through the Old Testament, we have God telling the nation of Israel over and over again. He's telling the nation of Israel, he says, remember. Remember. Don't forget, you were bondage in the nation of Israel. You were slaves in the nation of Israel. And I delivered you. Remember that I delivered you. Why is that so important? Remember how you were slaves and remember how I delivered you. The children of Israel forgot that before they got to Mount Sinai. They were murmuring in the wilderness because they didn't have any water to drink. 3 or 4 days after they crossed the Red Sea. I mean, look at all that they had experienced and all that they saw, how God delivered them, and they forgot it in 5 days or 10 days. And they're murmuring, you brought us out here to die. We will do the same thing. Unless we remember. They should have been a grateful people. They should have been a thankful people. They should have been amazed at God's mercy and love. But they weren't. I'm sorry, but I'm tired of Christians who are not either. Amazed. God loves me. They didn't love God with their whole being, and it's evident by their ungratefulness. It's evident by their unthankfulness. God loved us. He gave His Son to die on the cross for us. And that's why Jesus says, He's sitting there with His disciples, and He took that loaf of bread, and He teaches us to do the same. And He said, this is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember my broken body. He poured that wine in the cup, or that juice, grapefruit of the vine in the cup, and He passes it around. He says, drink. This is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for you. Do it in remembrance of me. Remember! Remember my broken body, my shed blood. Remember. And love me. The first evidence we're considering here, grateful. Gratitude to God. Think once more, Simon and the sinner. Which one reflects a little more of your love for God? Which one's response in the presence of Jesus? I'm not talking about just emotionalism. We don't get up every morning, have our quiet time with God, and just have this emotional meltdown. I understand that. But what is the posture and attitude of our heart? When's the last time your heart was melted in the presence of God? And wonder, love, and praise. See, we get used to living without it. We shouldn't. The church in Ephesus was given this warning. They were a busy church in Revelation chapter 2. They were very zealous, very busy. But Jesus had something against them. He says, you have left your first love. And I don't know what that was exactly. But I wonder, was it this? Was it this initial wonder, love and praise at the love and the mercy of God, and just a thankful heart of gratitude and worship to God? And somehow they were busy and they were, you know, it happens to us. It happens to us in ministry. We run from one challenge to the next and try to pray and help people and walk beside them. And that ministry can soon become filled with this drudgery, like an old plow horse. And brother, let's be careful with that. He says, you've left your first love. He didn't say you lost it. He said you left it. Somewhere they got busy, they left it behind. I don't know if that's what it was, but I wonder. How thankful are we? How thankful? What, is there a flow of gratitude comes out of my heart and life to Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood? Is there that heart of gratitude and praise? This is an indicator of my love for God. It's connected. It's related. So you want to grow in your love for God, I want to encourage you, cultivate a heart of gratefulness to God. Thankfulness. The second evidence for obedience for God, the second evidence we want to talk about this morning is obedience to God and His Word. Let's turn back. I don't know where you are in your Bibles. I forgot. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's look at this. And this is probably what has really stirred my heart on this subject and given me a burden for my own life and for the church. Obedience to the Word of God. This is an indicator of our love for God. Now, it says here in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29... This is where the second time Moses is giving them, going through the law here, and this is the second time that he's mentioning the Ten Commandments here in chapter 5. And they people responded and said, we don't want to, don't speak to us anymore. Don't speak to us, talk to Moses and he can talk to us, but we don't. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we're going to die. So they refused him that spake, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It's an amazing study. But they rejected him right there. And it says in Hebrews 12, 25, it says, see that you refuse not him that is speaking. And that's the one God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Okay, here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, after they go through the Ten Commandments the second time, people said, yeah, we want to do that. We want to serve God. We want to be His people. But just don't talk to us directly. Talk to Moses, and then we'll hear it from him. But here's a cry of God's heart in verse 29. I come back to this verse again and again, and I ponder this and think about it. And because the people said, yeah, we want to serve you, but God knew that it was not, as a nation, they didn't get it. And he says here in verse 29, he says, oh, this is the heart of God. He says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me. And there we see that motivator right there. Fear is very powerful motivator bringing us to God. It's not, yeah, we're not going to go into that, but it's very powerful. That it says that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. God wasn't trying to put this burden on them and say, now you got to carry my commandments. The only reason his commandments were heavy to them is because they didn't love him. But we see it here. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. That would be well with them and their children. And then it goes into Deuteronomy 6 here. We looked at that. I don't think we're going to read it, but it talks there. But I want you to look at, I think it's in chapter 10, yeah. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Just look at this verse because it has both of these motivators in it. And they are connected. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. It says, and now Israel. So here a few pages. I'll give you a second. It says, okay, and now Israel. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And this, we should sit up here. God, what's God asking of you? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So true love for God, true love for God brings a carefulness in my life. When I read the scriptures, in the way I walk, the way I live, true love for God is reflected in my response, my heart attitude towards the Word of God, towards the commandments of God. How do I relate to that? How do I feel about the Word of God? How do I relate to it? And we want to look at one more passage. Actually, we'll look at some more, but let's look to 1 John. Sorry, way back the other end of the Bible. 1 John. I want you to see this as a scriptural principle, clear through the Bible. The second evidence of my love for God is obedience to God and His Word. My heart towards that. So we're looking at this because it'd be very easy to say, yeah, I want to love God more. Praise God. I need to love God. I want to love God more. So, but here's some practical ways we can kind of evaluate and we can kind of cultivate in our lives. All right, 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Okay, verse 2, 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. That's how we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. He ties it together, this. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And I will submit to you that if you don't love God, those commandments will be grievous. And they'll get heavy. They'll be a burden. They'll be a problem. They'll be a challenge. And we start discarding them. We start neglecting them. We start walking away from them. You can't keep those commandments if you don't love God. I mean, it's hard to. Let me say it that way. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say you can't, but it's hard. And God is not saying here, trying to put something on us. This is an invitation to love God with our whole being. A lot of things will come into place in our life. And one of them is our understanding of obedience to His Word. So just a simple question for you. Are God's commandments a burden or a blessing? How do you relate to that? How does your attitude of your heart respond to that? It reminds me, maybe you've heard me say this, I don't know, but the story's in my mind. It reminds me of two older ministers that were preaching or teaching at a Bible conference. And somehow they were short in room, so they had them in the same bedroom. And early in the morning, there was a little light on in there. And the one minister woke up. And here this other minister is on his knees beside the light. He has his Bible open and he's looking at the Word of God. He's there in that light, and he's weeping. The tears are coming down. And this other man says, the other minister says, brother, something wrong. He says, I'm just reading through the commandments of God. I'm seeing the needs in my own life. He's weeping over the Word of God. It says in Isaiah 66, that God says, to this man will I look. To this woman too, I believe. To this man, to this person will I look. I'll notice that person. I'll put my eye on them. They'll get my attention. The person, him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, it says, and he trembleth at my word. He trembles at my word. You see, our tendency, our challenge as young people is that we've got it. We got it. It's great. We're doing it all. We're obedient to the Bible. And there's still things in here. There's still things in here we're not living out. We're not living out. Now, That could be an accusation. Sorry, I don't mean. I'm just saying there's things in here God wants to teach us. And when we ever get to that attitude, Simon's there that day. Simon says, I thank God that I'm not like other men are. I thank God I'm not like that one. Yeah, we got it. We're doing pretty good. And God says, there's no trembling at my word. There's no seeking with a broken heart. God, make this word flesh in my life. I want to do more than ascribe yes to a few statements and become a member in a church. I want to live out the word of God. Make this word flesh in my life. He had one son, and he became flesh, the word of God. Is my obedience to God and His Word a serious thing to me? We need to support the Brother Isaac shared it so well yesterday. We need to support the brotherhood positions, the creeds, the statements of faith. Those are a blessing. But young people, we need to go on into the Word of God. And we need to anchor our lives in the Word of God. We need to love His Word. The psalmist cries out, this is the Old Testament. He says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love your word. I receive instruction, direction, correction. Obedience to God and His word is an indicator of my love. Let's turn to John 14 yet. I don't know how we miss this, how I miss this sometimes, but it's so simple. John 14. Verse 15. Jesus speaking here to his disciples. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That word keep means to guard. It means to, and this is a test of our love right here. My attitude towards the teachings of Jesus is an indicator of my love for Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now the Amplified translates that, and it is implied in the tense in the Greek. The Amplified translated that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it's indicating that true love, it's probably the only way we'll keep His commandments the way we need to is if we love Him. But if you love me, keep my commandments. Now look at verse 21 there. Jesus speaking here. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, lives them out, guards them, obeys them. He that hath my commandments and lives them. It's a life. It's not something on a piece of paper we say, yes, I believe that. It's a life. Amen. Does my life show it? Lord, help us. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will live with that person. There will be love here, the love of the Father and the Son, and love flowing back. And we'll share together in this love. This is a side note. I'm sure you know this, but that word abode, in verse 23, that Greek word is only in the Bible two times. Does anyone else know where it is? Look at chapter 14, verse 2. It's in verse 2. Which word do you think it is? Which word do you think? It's okay, guess.
Mansions.
Mansions. That's a beautiful place to live. We all want to get to heaven and have that big mansion on a hill up there or whatever. Mansion of gold. We all, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. But in verse 23, he says, if any man love me, keeps my words, my Father will love him, and we will come, and there'll be a mansion there. We'll dwell together there. Anyway, that was a side note. How important is obedience to God and His Word to me? How important is that? We live in a Christian culture, young people. Someone was just telling me the other day, they're involved in jail ministry, and they said they were sitting there, and they heard this lady talk. She was sharing about her needs, and she mentioned that she lives with this man. And they ministered to her there and everything, but they all of a sudden they left. All of a sudden they realized, we didn't even address that. We get so used to hearing people living with someone else that's not their husband or wife. And it just kind of shocked them. We get used, like Lance Havner said, we get used to the darkness. We think, you know, see, when you sit in a dark room, you sit there a while and then your eyes get adjusted and you can see better. And you can think, oh, it's getting lighter in here. But no, we're just acclimating to the darkness. And it can happen to us. Christian culture, we live in a culture of Christians that obedience to the Bible is not expected by many of them. Lord, help us. Listen to this. Jesus said, no divorce. He said, don't allow anger to live in your heart. He said, don't accumulate wealth. He says, don't retaliate. And love your enemies. And you can be in most Christian churches today and do all of that. How serious are we about obedience to His Word, His teachings? This is an indicator of our love for God. Jesus said it. I didn't. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How are we doing? Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Love is known by my actions. What time am I supposed to finish? Okay, thank you. Okay, let's look at the third evidence here. The third evidence we want to consider, I'm going to just put it here this way, just going to put it as devotion. Now, this could cross over with the first and the second, really. But devotion to God. In Webster's dictionary, it says that devotion is the state of being dedicated, consecrated, or solemnly set apart for a particular purpose. So devotion is set apart, consecrated. I want to use the word with it, commitment, probably. By devotion, I also mean commitment and surrender. I mean, just this is a life that is set apart for God. Devotion to God. And I want you to think of this account a little bit. In Genesis 22, God told Abraham to take Isaac up there and sacrifice his son. Now it tells us in that passage where God called him, it says that, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And that is the first reference to love in the Bible. It's interesting that it's between a father and a son. The next reference is between a husband and a wife. But the first reference is between a father and a son. And God said, take Isaac, whom you love, and take him up there and sacrifice him. And so now we're talking about devotion. And I want you to think of this story. We know that Abraham loved Isaac, and that love, I think, reciprocated from Isaac to Abraham. But we also know, we don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but we know that Abraham didn't climb up on the mountain, and he didn't have a wrestling match. I don't believe he had a wrestling match with Isaac. I don't believe he, he said, now it's time, son, and they chased each other around the bush till he could capture him. And then, I mean, Abraham was over 100 years old. And so this didn't happen. This means that there was devotion in the heart of Isaac to his father. And that devotion, I believe, I think it says Abraham tied his hand. Is that right? But I believe that devotion to his father, says, "Here I am, Daddy. Here I am." I don't believe there was a wrestling match. We know in the life of Jesus, says in Hebrews 10, verse 7, says Jesus, like Jesus is speaking, it says, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." In this whole book it's written of him. "But lo, I come to do thy will, O God." I'm here completely and solely for the will and purpose of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before the crucifixion, Jesus says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Devotion. There's devotion in that heart that says, Oswald Chambers would have called it abandonment to God. But there's devotion there that says, "I'm yours. I am yours." To be that sacrifice. This was a voluntary choice. Jesus completely committed to it. He completely yielded to it. He completely embraced it. He says, "I lay down my life." Abraham didn't wrestle Isaac to the ground, and I don't think God forced Jesus to come and give his life. I think there was a love relationship between the Father and the Son, and they both together looked at the need, and Jesus said, "I come to do thy will, God. I'm going. I'm willing to go. I'm committed to your cause. I'll go. I'm committed to your cause." It's voluntary. It's voluntary. See, God isn't going to grab my life. God isn't going to grab me and slam me around. He's waiting for young men and young ladies. "Here's my life." Jesus never said, "You have to be my disciple." He never said that. But he says, "If any man would be my disciple, if this is what it would require. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." We cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without devotion, without commitment, without consecration. What is my level of devotion? How devoted really am I to God? How devoted am I to his cause and his purposes? Is there still a wrestle in my life? Devotion and commitment are beautiful and powerful in relationships. This is a very important part of love in relationship. See, because love is so much more than fuzzy feelings. And praise God, if you get married in life someday, I hope you have plenty of them. Those are a blessing, praise God. And so we're thankful for the fuzzy feelings. But it's just like marriage gets better every year, that'll only happen where there's devotion and commitment. And as that devotion and commitment's deep, and see, the feelings go up and down. Feelings are a blessing, but feelings will not hold a marriage together. And feelings will not hold a relationship together. It takes devotion and commitment. And as that devotion and commitment deepens in a relationship, especially in marriage, as that level deepens, that marriage becomes more and more sweet and precious. And so it is with our relationship with God. My level of devotion and commitment to God. God is committed. He gave his only begotten Son. He says, not only that in Romans 8, he says, I just want to read it here. Not only did he give us his Son, he says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" What do you need? God's committed. God is committed. What is my level of devotion and commitment to God? And to his purposes. See, this is an indicator of my love for God. It's not just words. God doesn't want just empty words. "God, I want to love you and serve you." That's good, pray it, but meditatively, prayerfully, Are we willing to devote our lives to God completely? Jesus told his disciples once, this would go in line with obedience. He turned to his disciples once and he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" I'm going to share a few excerpts. A number of you, I'm sure, have read this from Jim Elliot's journal, but I just want to encourage us. It's not about fuzzy words. It's not about beautiful words, but brothers and sisters, I think it would do us good to deepen our devotion and commitment to God. And maybe write that on paper. Maybe write it down. Don't show it to everyone. And when Jim Elliot wrote this in his journal, he wasn't expecting it to be published. But in 1948, he wrote in his journal. And then in 1956, he was killed with some of the other men there trying to reach the Alka Indians. Approximately 29 years old, I believe, when he was killed. But in 1948, he wrote in his journal, and he wrote, this is words of sacred. He says, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is yours. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt." This sounds almost a little gruesome. "Take my life and my blood, consume it with your enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. It's yours. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before your altar." 8 years later, he's killed. He prayed the prayer. God took him serious. What is my level of devotion? How serious am I really God's? One more, he said, "I prayed a strange prayer today. I covenanted with the Father that he would do either two things. He would either glorify himself to the utmost in me, or he would slay me." The heart. I want to live for God. I want to love God. That's what I hear. What is my level of devotion to God and His cause? How much of myself have I yielded to God? My life, my future, my dreams, my plans. It says in hymn number 512, it says, I like this hymn. I'll read it to you, you know it. It says, O God, what offering shall I give to thee, the Lord of earth and skies? My spirit, soul, and flesh receive a holy living sacrifice. Small as it is, it's all I have. Do you ever feel that way? God, it's all I have. Please use it for your glory. It's all I have. More shouldst thou have if I had more. But you'll never give him more if you haven't given him what you have. That hymn is so precious, so powerful. There's other hymns. But when you sing that, as we sing those hymns of consecration, oh, young people, don't just say those words. God's looking for a heart and lives that want to love him, who are devoted to him. You hear this morning? Let's stand with Peter together. You don't need to stand. Let's stand together with Peter for a little bit. And there in John 21, I think it is. And let's hear Jesus asking, "Lovest thou me? Do you love me? Am I a grateful and a thankful disciple? Am I an obedient follower of Christ? Am I a devoted servant? Lord, I'm yours. Take my life. Love the Lord thy God." God bless you, young people. Thank you for your heart to serve God. Let's together press in. Let's press in to love God. He is worthy. Let our lives be an offering of love and thankfulness and service to His glory and praise. God bless you.